No pain, no suffering. What do I hear over here? Harps. Okay, what else? I heard something over here. Over here, continually. What?
Pearly gates.
Pearly gates. What else? Food. Do I hear food? Okay, good. What else?
Jesus on the throne.
Jesus on the throne. What else? What's that?
Loved ones.
Loved ones. Okay, those who have gone before. Okay, what else? What's that? Mansions. What else? What else? What's that?
Double headers
and softball. What was that?
I think we get to worship all the time.
Get to worship all the time, Karen said. Okay, what else?
Feasts.
Okay, yeah.
Feast.
What?
Peace.
Oh, okay, I thought it said feast. Okay, peace. That too, yeah, okay. Well, good. Well, good. Let's talk about that some today. And, you know, some of what you said is great, you know, and as we go through what we're going to talk about today, we're going to learn some things, hopefully, that are going, what we're going to do, we're going to verify or confirm some thoughts that you may have had, but we're also going to debunk some myths today. And you're going to have to really stay with me today. I'm going to talk faster today probably than I've ever talked in a long time. And so you're going to have to really stick with me. We've got a lot of information to pack in here. And somehow we got it done in the first service with only causing kids stuff to wait 5 minutes before they had to start. So let's see if we can do it. But you got to stick with me. You got to stay with me during this particular message today. First of all, I want to tell you about a story about an 85-year-old couple. Okay, and their story was they've been married almost 60 years. And they died in a car crash at 85, tragically. They had been in great health in the past 10 years, mainly due to the wife's interest in health food and exercise. And that was the big deal. She took care of them and really pushed everything. Well, when they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen and master bath suite and jacuzzi. Well, as they oohed and aahed, the old man asked Peter how much all this was going to cost. Well, it's absolutely free, Peter said. This is heaven. You don't have to pay for anything. No money needed. Next, they went out back to survey the championship golf course that the home backed up to. They would have golfing privileges every day, and each week the course would be changed to a new one representing the greatest golf courses on earth. The old man asked, "What are the green fees?" Peter's reply, "Well, this is heaven. You don't need money. You can play for free." Next, they went to the clubhouse, and they saw the lavish buffet lunch with the cuisines of the world laid out. "How much to eat?" said the old man. "Don't you understand yet?" Peter said. "This is heaven. It's free." Well, finally, he asked the question. The old man asked the question, "Well, where are all the low-fat and low-cholesterol tables?" The man asked timidly. Peter said, "Well, that's the best part. You can eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never get fat and you never get sick. You know, this is heaven." And so at that point, the guy just started, went into a fit of anger, raging, stomping on the floor, beating on the walls, throwing down his hat, stomping on it, shrieking wildly. Peter and the man's wife both tried to calm him down, asking him what was wrong. With this, the old man looked at his wife and said, "This is all your fault. If it weren't for your darn bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago." You know, I believe that we're going to have that reaction one day when we see heaven, for those of us who do. And you know, we're going to think, man, you know, why did I dread this trip? You know, with everything that's here, why did I not look forward to this trip? You know, I was dreading this thing called death all through my physical life. And you know, this is what I've been missing. Well, let's talk about that a little bit and what that means to us. I want us to look at a couple of major passages today. First one, Hebrews 12, where the writer of Hebrews was writing to the church to try to give them a more full explanation of what heaven was like. Now, he did this in the context of understanding who God is. And so his major purpose was not to describe heaven, but he did in an indirect way. And then we're going to move over to Isaiah chapter 65 in the Old Testament, and we're going to read what God said through the prophet about heaven. And we're going to gain, I think, some knowledge and some ideas. Nobody can tell you, by the way, what heaven is really going to be like. There is no definitive answer. There is no person living who can tell you exactly what heaven's going to be like. All we can do is go to Scripture, and we can pull out pieces where we can get glimpses of what heaven's going to be like, and we can kind of tie those together a little bit to get a little bit of a feel for what we can expect when that day comes. So let's look at a couple things first of all. Let's describe what heaven is. Then we're going to talk about who we're going to find there, and then we're going to talk about what we're going to do when we get there. All right, so here's some things about heaven. Heaven is, number one, it is a more real world than the physical world in which you and I live. Spiritually, heaven is a more real place than the place where you and I live right now today. You know, if you're like me, you have a tendency to believe and trust those things that you can see, that you can feel, that you can smell, that we can kind of handle with our five senses, right? If I can handle it with my five senses and I can verify that it's there with those senses or some combination thereof, I can believe that it's real. But heaven, although it's a spiritual place, is a more real place than this life, than this earth, than our bodies that we currently live in. In the very first verse of the Bible, I believe that God addresses this as he spoke through Moses, the writer of Genesis, and he says this, in the beginning, God created the what? The heavens and the earth. Now, for many of us, I believe that's probably the most memorable, that's the most memorable verse in Scripture for many people. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody's heard that. Everybody, you know, probably can recite it from memory. If you've been in church any length of time, you know what that verse says. But what does it really say? In the beginning. Now, let me introduce you to a couple of concepts here. One is called eternity past. All right? Eternity past. Eternity past refers to the fact that even though in the beginning God created, goes back to the old question maybe you asked at some point in time, well, who created God? Yeah, I wish I could answer that, but I can't. I don't think anybody created God. God has always been God. God is always God. He always will be God. Eternity past refers to the fact that God has always been. And eternity future relates to the fact that he will always be. All right? Now, at some point in time, God said, I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. But God had to be there to create before the heavens and the earth were actually created. Let me tell you what, in the original language, what this word heaven means. It is the actual word called Shemayim. Shemayim, and it refers to a lofty place toward the sky. All right, now, somebody mentioned in the first service, their first thought about heaven, we did that little word association exercise in the first service, they said up there. Their thoughts were heaven is up there, okay? Well, this is where that idea comes from, in the very first book of the Bible, because the word that Moses used, and keep in mind, the writers of Scripture and thus those who interpreted later on, basically were sort of confined to the words that they knew and that they understood. You got to remember that as you look at the Bible. And so what he used was a word that meant lofty sky, a place up there. And so that is the origin of the idea that heaven is up there. You know, and we think about that. For many of us, we've always thought it was in the sky. My children, as they've been young, and I would fly. There were more than one time when I would come back from a trip and they would say, did you see God up there? You know, when I would be up in a plane. Or did you see angels or something like that? And the idea has always been for most of us that heaven is up there. But in reality, that's not necessarily the case. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. The second thing about heaven is that it is a spiritual dimension not intended for our earthly bodies. All right? The bodies that you and I have that we are housed in today would not survive in heaven. We would not even make it there. Because the bodies that we have are totally different. The Bible tells us, we talked about that a little bit last week as we talked about the resurrection. The Bible talks about the fact that our bodies are going to be changed. Even in Adam and Eve, the original bodies in which they were created in, were much different. Now get this, much different than the bodies that you and I have today. Now, yeah, I believe that they had a head and feet and, you know, legs, everything like that. But the body was much more pure. The body was much more like that which will be glorified bodies that we will live in eternity in. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more. But over time, as man's sin, as sickness, as changes in the climatological factors around the earth took place, that took its toll on the body. For example, the name Methuselah mean anything to anybody? Methuselah lived, the Bible tells us, some 970 years, all right? Now, that's a little bit far cry. You know, if somebody lives 97 years today, we're thinking, wow, they are ancient, right? These changes took place over time. Again, sin, changes in the climate after the flood, and intermarriage and that kind of thing took its toll over time. And so therefore, naturally, the lifespans that we have today, the bodies are different. The bodies that Adam and Eve had were very different. Very, very pure. Very, very healthy. But when man sinned, things began to go downhill. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, kind of a reference here that Paul gives us as he is writing to talk about some of his sources for what he wrote about. And he writes to the church at Corinth. He says in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, 14 years ago, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Now, that was probably pretty wild kind of thing, right? What if I were to stand before you today? You know, 14 days ago, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Now, would some of you may believe me, those of you who believe in UFOs and that kind of thing and kind of track them and all that stuff. Others of you might think he's wacko. He's wacko. And yet Paul was wanting the people to understand that what he was saying was authoritative. God had given him a message. He said, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Don't ask me whether my body was there or just my spirit. He said, I don't know. Only God can answer that. This was one of those, and Paul, by the way, was not one of those do-do-do-do-do-do-do kind of guys, all right? He was a student of Judaism, very logical, very rational in his approach to life. And so he was not a guy given to the superstitious or the supernatural. So he was explaining the veracity of his message and the sources thereof with regard to what he was able to get. So heaven is, first of all, a more real world than the physical world. Secondly, heaven is a spiritual dimension, not for our earthly bodies. A different body will be there. Now, that word dimension actually helps answer the question, where is heaven? Well, let me say this. Heaven is not necessarily up there. It's not necessarily out there. It's not necessarily down there, okay? Heaven is a different dimension. It's a spiritual world, one in which you and I, through our physical bodies, have very limited, and I say limited, we do have some access, but we have limited ability to see into that world. We can experience it. We can experience the effects of it because what goes on in the spiritual world directly impacts what goes on here in God in our physical bodies. Ephesians chapter 6 is all about, what does it say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of the air. There is stuff going on in the heavenlies that are impacting directly what happens in your life and in my life. So those are two things about heaven. The third thing about heaven, and this is the main thing, this is really what we need to focus on with regard to where is heaven, the question where is heaven. It is where God is. See, that's all you need to know. So really, does it matter if it's up there or if it's out there, if it's down there or if it's right here among us? No, it really doesn't, because the whole issue is, heaven is where God is. Now, Jesus was speaking to the disciples soon before he was to be crucified. And he was seeking to give them a great deal of comfort because he knew that the time for him to go away and to not be walking among them physically was about to occur. And so he gives a discourse that's John recorded in 14th chapter about this. And in the first couple of verses there, in verses 2 and 3, he says this. He says, there are many rooms in my Father's home, and I am going to prepare a place for you. Now, the focal point of that verse is not the rooms or the home or whatever. The focal point is I am going to prepare a place so that what? You can be where I am. That's the whole point. So the point is, that's why I'm going. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, he said, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now, some translations of that verse refer to rooms, and they use the word what? Mansion. So that gives us the idea, and somebody mentioned it today, because just like me, you know, that's what I'd always thought, man. I'm going to have a mansion one day. You know, the old song, Mansion on the Hillside. That's not what the original language says. The original language is all about rooms. So, I don't want you to think that you're going to, have a, South Fork, Dallas kind of, mansion one day when you get to heaven. The real language, the language there is has to do with rooms. And it doesn't really matter because God's going to be there and it's going to be better than a mansion anyway, right? And that's the major focus that we need to have. So the point is that heaven is where God is. Now, where is God? Let's ask that question. Where's God? There's a term called omnipresent, which refers to the fact that God's presence is everywhere. You see, here's the point. Where is God gets a lot of people messed up. You know why? Because we have a tendency to think, well, if I can tell where Sonny is over there next to the post, then I could probably figure out, you know, God's got to be somewhere just like Sonny is in that spot. But that's not the way it works. You see, God is a spiritual being. And God is someone who can manifest his presence wherever he wants. There's a couple other words that kind of go along those lines. The omnipresent. There's also the issue of God being omniscient. Now, what is that word? Omniscience. That's what that means. Science has to do with the knowledge. Science is knowledge. And so omniscient, he is all-knowing. All right? Now, if he's omnipresent, he's all-knowing, he's omniscient, then he's also what's that last one? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omni means all potent. He's all potent. He's all powerful. Those are three major characteristics of God. He's all knowing. He's all present. He's all powerful. All right. So that means he can do anything he wants. Nobody can whoop him. Anytime Satan wins a battle, okay, or anytime your temptation, your nature causes you to do something stupid, it's not God's fault. God allows that to happen. All right. Simply to build your character. God himself can defeat any enemy you and I have because he's omnipotent, omnipotent. All right? So, where is God? God, if we believe in this whole idea of his omnipresence, he's everywhere, which kind of lends credence to the idea that heaven is indeed a different dimension that we can't reach into, we can't touch, we can't feel. And I'm not going to get into folks who said they've had after-death experiences. You know, that's beyond the scope of what we're talking about today. We're not even going to address that. But here's the point. Heaven is where God is. That's the main thing that you and I need to understand. Well, the father was at the beach with his children one day, and the four-year-old son that he had ran up to him, and he said, he grabbed his hand, he said, "Dad, come with me." And he led him to the shore where a seagull lay dead in the sand. Daddy, the four-year-old son, asked, "What happened to this bird?" As he was having tears in his eyes. And so the dad, thinking quickly, and said, "Well, he died and he went to heaven." The boy thought a moment, and then he asked the question, but why did God throw him back down? You know, we've had ideas and questions about, again, what heaven's going to be like and who's going to be there, how it happens. What is this? The body stays here. I mean, soul, spirit, what goes? When do they go? You know, all these things, after a death experience. Well, let's spend a few moments going over to that passage in Hebrews 12 that I talked about. And I want us to look real quickly at the question of who's going to be there. Now, if you're like my 14-year-old daughter, if she gets an invitation to go somewhere, she doesn't care exactly where they're going to be. All right. She doesn't really care about what they're going to do when they get there. What is it that she cares about the most? Who is going to be there? That's the question. Now, on a day like today with a torrential downpour, if she can gather, if she would go outside and just sit if the right people were there with her. We're going to have about 100 plus pastors in here and church leaders here tomorrow. As they go through the door, and Pat Barbie and our folks and Dale Stewart and Jamie said that, as they take registration, I can guarantee you where the eye is going to go when those guys and girls walk through the door. They're not going to go to the registration table. They're going to start looking around to find what? Somebody that they know. All right? Somebody that they know. And so that's what we are. So who is going to be in heaven? Well, let's go over to this passage in Hebrews 12. And let's look at a couple of verses, 22 through 24. And I believe it's on your what's up. And I've outlined some key words, some key phrases in there that kind of gives us an idea for who is going to be there. Now, let's go with it. But you have come right up to Mount Zion, the writer says, to the city of the living God. Now, can I give you a quick explanation? I told you we got to zip through this stuff today because there's so much. My theology leads me to believe in an idea called dispensationalism. Now, you don't have to worry about what dispensationalism is, okay? I buy into it. I think scripturally it's supported. This is what dispensationalism basically is. Those of you who've been with me and walked through the Bible, I'm going to tell you something that you already know, okay? Because you've been exposed to it, you've heard all this. Dispensationalism is the idea that God deals with his people in different mannerisms in different periods of time, from creation all the way through to the prophetic, climactic return of Christ and beyond, okay? Now, as that dispensational idea kind of progresses, the idea of heaven itself actually shifts a little bit, all right? For example, in the Old Testament, the heaven was kind of referred to as more like paradise. God created the heavens and earth, didn't necessarily correlate to the place where believers would go or where God was necessarily. The idea was a place called paradise. In the New Testament, when Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, guess what? The idea of heaven began to shift again. You see, the idea of heaven in the Old Testament was a little bit distant because, you know, Jesus had not yet come as the incarnate Son of God. But once he did come, Jesus, we got a better picture of heaven because what? Jesus, what? Walked among us. And the idea that Jesus was there gave us an idea. Well, you know, that's kind of like, you know, he's there. You know, he's described, what he's described to us gives us a better idea of what heaven really is. So the idea has shifted a little bit. Now, as we look prophetically down the road and we look at what happens after the return of Jesus Christ, all right, we see the idea of heaven actually shifting again. And we see terms like New Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem. The idea being that Jesus one day will reign on the earth from maybe a glorified earth, maybe, we don't really know, at least some type of a heavenly facsimile of Jerusalem, the city, the holy city, Jerusalem, where Jesus himself will reign. And there he will rule forever and ever, for an eternity. And that's pretty cool. So that's been kind of the some of the progression, if you will, for the idea of heaven. It's kind of three phases, you might say. And so what the writer is talking about here, he's talking about, I believe, when he talks about that Mount Zion, which is located where? In Jerusalem, all right? And he's talking about the spiritual Jerusalem that will one day be there for eternity past. And he says, now you have come right up to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the gathering of, here's the first one, countless happy angels. So what is the first type of who that will be in heaven? Unfallen angels. Angels will be there. Unfallen angels. As opposed to fallen angels, who we will talk about next week when we ask the question, what does the Bible say about hell? All right? And actually, and then the next week after that, we're going to talk about what does the Bible say about angels anyway? All right? And then we're going to go into the final couple of weeks about what does God say about the reward system? And what can I look for in my afterlife? And so the first thing we see is unfallen angels. Now, who are the unfallen angels? Those were the ones who stayed pure. Now, by the way, angels were created beings. They were not in eternity past with God. They were part of the creation story. And so what happened, as many as a third of the angels, the Bible tells us, actually when Satan decided he wanted to be God, and he got kicked out of heaven by God, and his name changed to Satan, which means what? The deceiver, all right? A third of the angels went with him. Those were the fallen angels. The unfallen ones, those who stayed, their loyalty stayed with God, are those who will be in heaven. All right, so we've got the gathering of countless happy angels and to the church. Now, what is the church? That refers to a group that I'm referring to on your outline as committed post-resurrection Christ followers. They are the committed post-resurrection Christ followers. That's the second class of who that will be in heaven. But who is this who? Well, let me kind of give you an idea here. When the resurrection changed everything. Okay, the resurrection just spiritually transformed the way God dealt with everything, everybody. Up to the point in time of the crucifixion and resurrection, we were under Old Testament law, which had to do with the sacrificial system and that kind of thing for the atonement of sins. Now, when Jesus came, he invented, he created an institution known as the church. All right. Now, do you remember when he had Peter and he said, Peter, you know, I'm going to build my church, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Now, many people think that he was talking about Peter was the rock upon whom he would build the church. That is very possible because Peter's other name, do you know what it was? Anybody know? Simon Peter it was, but he had another name that God gave him, Cephas or Kephas, all right? And that word means rock. And so some people think that because Peter's other name meant rock, Jesus was talking about Peter, upon you I'm going to build my church. Other theologians think that when he said upon this rock, he was talking about himself, okay? Yeah, Jesus was a hard body. You know, he wouldn't need the aerobics thing. You know, he'd be pumping. He'd be in the gym pumping, you know. Upon this rock, many people think that he was talking about himself. I will build my church. So who does the church consist of? Those who became believers in the post-resurrection of Jesus Christ days. Does that make sense? Those who looked back upon the resurrection and trusted Jesus for the remission of their sins, that his death covered their sins, and that his resurrection gives victory over death, as the Bible says. So that is the church, all right? That is the second group of believers. Now keep in mind, even during Jesus' lifetime, well, let me get to that in a minute. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to get to another class that we're going to find in heaven. The third thing we see is, and to God, in the middle of verse 23, who is judge of all. So we know there, God himself is going to be in heaven. No surprise there, right? God will be there. In eternity, when this whole prophetic thing kind of plays out, God will be there, and we're going to talk a little bit about what type of relationship we'll have with him in that context. God is the judge of all. He will be there. God the Father will be there. And then, and to the spirits of the redeemed in heaven, already made perfect. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? The people that he's talking about there are what I'm going to call the committed pre-resurrection Christ followers. The committed pre-resurrection Christ followers. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever asked the question, how did the people in the Old Testament times get saved? You ever asked that question? Saved. I forgot you got to add that last syllable on there in today's vernacular a lot of times. Did you ever think about that? Well, the Bible says it was their faith. Their faith that gives them the gift of salvation. Now, when Jesus was crucified, everything changed. Or the resurrected, everything changed. Up to that point in time, during Jesus' lifetime, anyone who died during Jesus' lifetime would have had access to heaven under the same basis or the same guidelines that those folks who would have lived in the time of Job, of Abraham, of Moses. So really, the Gospels, technically, the four Gospels, because they record Jesus' lifetime for the most part, at least the vast majority of the Gospels, are really still Old Testament books. Does that make sense? Because the way things worked, up until the time Jesus was crucified and resurrected, it was the same way as things would have worked in those old times. Now, let me give you an example. The Old Testament is full of foreshadowings or foretellings of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, the Son of God. So for us to say, well, how can those Old Testament folks know Jesus because they didn't have Jesus? That's a false statement. It's not true. Because there is something that occurred many times, or events that occurred many times in the Old Testament known as types, T-Y-P-E. All right, those of you, again, in my walk through the Bible class, you know what we're talking about. All right, Laurie can tell you all this. She could teach this just as well as I could because she's there every week. Types in the Old Testament were events, were symbols that pointed forward to Christ. Let me give you an example. What was the most trying moment of Abraham's life? Somebody want to guess? He was commanded by God to what? To make the sacrifice of who? His son Isaac. You remember the story, right? God told him, go to the mountain, sacrifice your son to me. So he has the knife back after he's already done all this stuff, tied him up and all on the altar. has the knife back. God says, stop. You don't have to do that. And what does he notice? What does he notice over in the thicket? Ram. Ram. And he said, use the ram. By the way, a ram that had no blemish. Now, what chances would that have been out in the wilderness to have a ram with no blemish? And he said, use that as a sacrifice. That is a type of the coming of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave for us. I mean, you don't know who was who in the story? Well, on the altar, you and I are Isaac. Okay? With the knife held high, ready to come down to give what we deserve is God the Father. And over in the thicket is who? Jesus Christ. The perfect ram. That's a type. So the folks of the Old Testament understood about God's redemption. You see, they knew to look forward to the cross. Those living after the resurrection, though, would have to look backward and can look backward to the cross. So these pre-resurrection Christ followers, committed Christ followers, are going to be in heaven. And finally, verse 24, and to Jesus himself who has brought us this wonderful new agreement and to the sprinkled blood which graciously forgives instead of crying out for vengeance. Jesus himself will be there, the Son of God and Savior. I told you you have to listen real fast today, all right? I told you you'd have to do that. So we got an idea now of where heaven is. We got an idea about who's going to be there. Now let's talk about what we're going to do. Heaven is a place where the residents are going to do certain things. But those who get into heaven are going to do these things. Now we go to Isaiah chapter 65 and 66 to see this. And I want you to understand that heaven itself, and I love this, when God created the heavens and the earth, the more I study this, the more I believe he didn't create an enormous amount of difference between the two. Oh, bud, what did you just say? I don't think there's an enormous amount of difference between heaven and earth with regard to what it's going to look like. I really don't. But let's kind of look, and I'll show you why I think that. First of all, heaven is a place where the residents, number one, live without aging. They live without aging. Sounds pretty good, huh? Don't have to worry about that. We don't have to put all that stuff on our face to make us look younger, or we don't have to color the hair and do all that stuff, you know. This aging stuff kind of stinks, I'm finding out, as I've started to do it more. You know, I didn't think about it much in my 30s, but man, once in the 40s hit, it got kind of rough. I mean, I run 4 miles every day or run 40 minutes on a trip, whichever I do. And you know what? I got shin splints now. I got a heel problem. You know, I hurt like the Dickens after I work out. That's because I'm aging. You know, Todd will never tell you, but these guys, Todd doing his bowling ball act down those steps here, he's probably going to be sore as can be tomorrow. You know? Because he's aging, right? You know? And you know, in heaven, we will live without aging. Heaven, I believe, is going to be the demonstration of God's perfect economy. What do you mean by that? What do you think of when we think of economy? Give me some words. When I say the word economy, what do you think of? Money. What else? Huh? Taxes. Business. Commerce. All these things. Well, the word economy at its root simply means the way of doing things. And I believe that heaven is going to be so close to the way God intended everything to be after he created in those first 6 days and rested on the seventh. Heaven is going to be a whole lot like what his initial idea was. I really think that. And we're going to see in heaven the idea of God's perfect economy. This is the way he intended for things to be before the fall of man, before man decided to take things into his own hands and commit sin. So look at what it says in Isaiah 65, verse 20. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they've lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. Now, what's the natural question? Where does the sinners come from? Well, beyond the scope of our message today, okay? But what will happen prophetically at the end of the millennium, a thousand-year period that the Bible tells us about, the end of the tribulation period, as we go into a period of peace and prosperity known as the millennium, all right, where Jesus will in fact reign on the throne, there will be people that we're told that come out of the tribulation, and I didn't get us out of the Left Behind series, I'm not talking about that, okay? Although it does have something to do with that. What will happen is there will be people with physical bodies who will not die, but who have become believers, who will enter into the millennium, it appears, with their physical bodies, as we have today. Now, they will somehow be transformed to a degree, but they will still be bodies, sort of like we have today. And it appears in Scripture that it tells us that they will have children. And those children will be living under different conditions, and not all of them will follow Christ. The Bible talks about that, that at the close of the millennium, there will be a period where Satan will come and where he will raise up those who never accepted Jesus during that millennial period, and there will be a rebellion that God will squash. All right. So there will be sinners during that time, according to the Scriptures and what it prophetically says. But the point is that we will live without aging. Here's the second thing. Heaven's a place where the residents are motivated and enjoy productive activity. They enjoy productive activity. Here's the code word, no laziness. There will be no freeloaders in heaven. There will be no people trying to take somebody else for a ride so that they can get something for nothing. I really like that because I'm kind of a driven person. I mean, I don't know how to relax real well. And in heaven, I know I'll be able to do that a little bit better. But I'm a driven person. I've been called satanic because I'm driven, and I've been called psychotic because I'm driven. You know, don't know how to relax and all that kind of thing. But here's the point. There will be no laziness in heaven. In verses 22, 21 through 22, in those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Can you imagine the house that I build for myself, my family was going to look like? That's one of the good things about my father-in-law already being there. He's probably already got it started because he knows I'm going to need all the help I'm going to get, you know. But that's what it says, you know. People will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. We'll fix our own food. We will experience the benefit of what we do. Heaven will be a place of work. Now, one of the most depressing thoughts of heaven I ever had growing up, and I didn't throw this in when we were talking back in our little word association game at the first, but the thing I had, somebody mentioned clouds, okay? That was my nightmare about heaven, too, all right? I'm thinking, man, if heaven is just going to be a place where I'm just floating around on clouds, playing a harp, somebody mentioned a harp, I'm thinking, what kind of life is that, you know? I don't know if I want to go there or not. But, you know, heaven's going to be a place of activity, productivity. And that's what I'm saying, you know, that's one of the things that I think is so neat about heaven and earth having some of the same characteristics. So people will be motivated, they will enjoy productive activity. And he goes on to say in verse 22, it will not be like the past when invaders took the houses and confiscated vineyards. In other words, he said there's no stealing, there's no ravaging, there's no dishonesty that's going to cause people to lose the fruits of their labor. They will be motivated and they will enjoy productive activity. Here's the third one. There will be work without tiring. You will work and you'll be able to work all day long and not get tired. There will be no fatigue. Now, for some of you, that's depressing. Because tiredness is an excuse to stop what you're doing. But there will not be a need for that in heaven. Because there will be no fatigue. They will not work in vain, Isaiah writes, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. So there will be no laziness, there will be no fatigue in heaven. Now, what else will there be? There will be an opportunity for us to connect directly with God. But, you know, we have direct connect with God anyway through prayer, right? We have that. God designed it that way. That's one of the ideas about Jesus becoming personal, walking on the earth, and so that we could understand more of God that would love us so much that he would take on our form. And we can pray to him, and we're to pray to him. We're to never stop praying to him. But there is going to be an even more intimate means of communication in heaven. Look at what it says in verse 24. I will answer them, talking about those in heaven, before they even call to me. while they are still talking to me about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. Now, I see some, you know, some pretty intimate communication there. While I'm still talking to God about my needs, we're going to continue to pray in heaven. And the cool thing about it is, I believe some of that's going to be face-to-face with God. It's going to be really neat. So those are the four things about what the residents will do. Here's the other thing. Heaven is a place where we will live in safety and security. Now, this is the verse that many of you have been waiting to hear, and the only one you really care about, because it will my doggy be there, all right? That's what who it says, or my horsey or my cow or whatever. I'm not an animal lover. I think they're great, don't get me wrong, but I better stop. My light went off because we got a horse guy in the back running the sound today and the lights. Okay. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Poisonous snakes will strike no more. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. So yes, guess what? Even the wild animals who cause great hazards here will be there. But guess what? They're not going to be after you. And other passages in Scripture gives the image of a child playing with an adder, which has venom. It's a snake with venom that's similar to that of the cobra. So there will be great safety and security. We sang a song today that came to mean a lot to a few of our families over a very trying and tumultuous summer of 2006, when God allowed some loved ones to come home. A song that Stephen wrote called Heaven Is My Home. And I believe simply that the challenge for us today is just simply to ask that question: is heaven indeed your home? You see, those who don't know Jesus, those who have yet to come to a committed relationship with Him, when they say, yeah, I live on Fifth Street, or I live on Hiawatha Court, or, you know, I live on Edgewood, or I live in Saxbahaw, that's my home. You know, they're really serious, because that is their home. But for those who have given their hearts and lives to Jesus, who have committed to follow Him, to make Him the boss of their lives, for those people, heaven is their home. So ask the question today: is heaven your home? Is heaven your home? Where is your home? Is it the piece of property that you have a deed to? Is it the bedroom where you sleep? Or is it in the apartments that you rent? Where is your home? I want you to understand this. They're not going to hurt you. They're not going to hurt you, really. Please keep your attention here, all right? Here's the point. Heaven was intended to be the home of everyone. Of everyone. That was the intended home for God, that God created for us. You see, the earth, the physical life we live now, as I've told you before, spring training, you know? Heaven and eternity, that's the regular season, the playoffs, and the World Series. That's it. That's how important it is. We're just practicing right now. And as we move into this series a little deeper, we'll understand a little bit more about that with some pictures that are going to give us a little more clarity in that. So if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Him to be your Savior, if you've never said, God, I want to give it all to You, I encourage you to do that today. We're going to have a time of prayer in a moment. And if you want to do that, it can be a prayer that simply it says, God, I want to commit my life to You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I pray that Your blood will cover my sins. Forgive me. And let me have heaven as my home. I don't understand it all. You might want to admit that, because I've been doing this Christian thing as of Wednesday of this week. 33 years. Exactly. And I don't understand it all. But God, as much as I understand it, I want to make You the boss of my life. You can pray that, you know, if you sincerely mean that with commitment and you seek to do what God wants you to do and seek help from others who are a little further along, then God has promised that He will make heaven your home. What about those of us who have already made heaven our home? You know what? Since heaven looks a whole lot like earth, and since earth is kind of a practice field for heaven, I think we need to re-up our commitment to practice heaven while we're still on earth. For those of you who know Jesus, you need to step it up, and I need to step it up in practicing heaven while still on earth. I call your attention to those four things. Heaven's a place where the residents live without aging. We need to take care of our bodies. Thank you, Suzanne, for reminding us of that. We need to take care of our bodies. Because you know what? We need to live. We need to act like we're in heaven. We need to be motivated, and we need to enjoy productive activity. If you got laziness in your life, you need to work to get rid of it. And you need to enjoy productive work and become motivated by what God has called you to do. You know, we need to try to work without tiring. That means the more we work, the better shape we get in, the longer we can go. And we need to connect directly with God. We need to reestablish and recommit to a greater degree our commitment toward prayer with God. That's how we practice heaven on earth. If today you want to make a commitment of some type and would like our prayer teams to pray for you, then I encourage you on your connection card that you've already filled out. If you're accepting Christ for the first time, let us know. Or if you just want a prayer as you re-up and say, I want to really practice heaven while on earth, then I want you to check that or tell us so that we can pray for you. Father, God, thank you for the provision of heaven, for the fact that you intend heaven to be our home, the home for everyone. And God, for those that are here today and haven't made heaven their home yet, may they take care of that today. May they ask you for change in their lives that will cause heaven to become their home. And Father, for those of us who have already accepted you and that commitment is there, God, may we re-up our own commitment to practice heaven while still on earth.
Would you stand and sing this song with us?
Life and salvation.
Father, may we indeed sing an eternal song, a song to you, for you are our King. God, thank you for the promise of heaven. And God, for the fact that one day you will return. And God, even if we don't live up until that time when you return, God, we know that we have such an incredible home before us if we would just accept you. God, for those of us who already know you, may we practice heaven on earth. God, may those of you who don't yet have heaven in their home, may they find it today. Thank you for your love, your grace that makes it all possible. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.